This is the Apostle Paul praying. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray for the blessing of God upon the preaching and hearing of his word. Father, we pray that as you have ordained preaching and you have promised that your word goes out like snow and rain and does not return void, but it does the work which you have purposed it to do. So we ask you to make it so. And as we know that the dead bones cannot live unless it is you who gives breath, we ask that you would send your Spirit, that you would prophesy to the breath and say to it, let these bones live, that each one of us would be filled with your Spirit, both in preaching, explaining, and rejoicing in your word, and hearing it and letting it soak into our souls and do its powerful work, which it works in each one of us. So we ask for the blessing of God, as you have promised, above all we could ask or imagine. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I had to get my minivan towed the other day, right in the middle of a date with my wife, because part of the engine responsible for keeping the thing powered died. And so the car died right as we were pulling onto the highway. Well, the alternator was broken, and it's time for a repair. What the alternator, which is the part that charges your battery, gives power to the car, is to the car, you could say prayer is, by analogy, to the Christian life. And just as it is not uncommon for the alternator to go bad, to run down, to be broken, so it is not uncommon for our prayer life to run down, to be broken. And so it is time for a re-prayer. Okay, that was not that funny. But I liked it. So, we are going to one of God's master mechanics, the Apostle Paul, inspired of God, and we're going to let him, by his example, stir us up to pray for everything, to pray for everything, and to pray for the greatest things. The Scripture encourages us to pray superlatively, that means the highest, and saturatingly over all of life, because God is ready, willing, and able to answer your prayers. Now, it has well been said that God is more willing to answer our prayers than we are to ask. We will see first this morning that God is ready to answer your prayers. God's greatness and holiness would seem to be insurmountable obstacles to being heard by God on account of our smallness and sinfulness. But God's condescension and grace through Jesus Christ open the way for God to hear our prayers. Verse 12 says that we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Christ. We have bold access to God. But how is that? God's greatness, God is the distance between God and man is infinite. His height is so far above us, much farther than we are above any creature, no matter how small, in this world. Aristotle's God was so high in his mind, and had to be so high, that in order to be that high and that great, in order to be a great God, he would have to be utterly unmoved by anything other than himself. It would lower him down to be moved by anything other than himself. And so God, to Aristotle, did not know the world, because that would be an effect on God from the world. And so God was thought thinking itself. He could only know himself and only contemplate himself. And so Aristotle's God is no God that would ever hear your prayers. In fact, he could not, because it would immediately decrease his glory and infinity in order to do so. Yet, as it were, our God has showed up as a bacteria among bacteria. The Lord Jesus Christ became incarnate as one of us, infinitesimally small creatures. The condescension of Christ, his incarnation, has forever revealed to the world the glory of God is not in being too high to hear, but it's being so high as to come down. To come down in our smallness. It is to his honor and glory that he did so. And so he has put away from us the fear and objection of his greatness being an obstacle to hearing our prayers. But what about our sinfulness? We are sinful creatures. How can sinful creatures expect to be heard by a holy God? We can come into his presence, it says, through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, how is that? This says we come into his presence, we have boldness and access through our faith in Christ, but it does not explain it. A passage that explains it, we could go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." In the Old Testament, God made it very clear what his holiness meant. When he first encountered Moses, he came in the form of a burning bush, and he said, "Stop. Back off. And take off your shoes. You can't come near me, and you must take off your shoes, for you're standing on holy ground." And then he exemplified that in the tabernacle and the layout of the people of Israel. You had the Holy of Holies, which no one could ever go into except one time a year, the high priest alone. Then you had the holy place. Then you had the tabernacle courts. Then you had the Levites all with swords camping around that. You couldn't go past them. And then you had the people of Israel yet outside of that. And so God is showing by spatial distancing, "I am holy and you need to keep back or you will die." Even the high priest had to have bells on his clothes and they tied a string to his ankle in case he died in the middle of his service, somehow profaned God's worship in there and dropped dead. And then they couldn't go in to get him. They would have to pull him out so as not themselves to die. And so God makes it very known to his people, "I am infinitely, unsearchably holy. You are sinful. And if you come near, it will mean your death." And so how can sinful creatures come near to God to be heard by him? This is far beyond the King Ahasuerus, who had to hold out the golden scepter. This is an infinitely holy God in whom you will just drop dead in his presence. Well, it says, we have boldness to enter the holy place. I'm not even Jewish, let alone being the high priest. I'm an Irish Gentile, and I come from a nobody line of human beings, and I can come into the Holy of Holies with absolute boldness and confidence, without dread, without fear, through the blood of Jesus. How great and how powerful then is the blood of Jesus. I come with crimson stains, and yet I am washed so clean and given such a robe of righteousness that I can walk into the glory of God and not die and not even be scared. We have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He died for us. He bore our iniquities and washed us whiter than anything else to compare in creation. Snow pales in comparison with the cleanness we now have before the eyes of God. And so, God is ready to answer your prayers. There is nothing, if you come through Jesus Christ, hindering that God would hear you. And now that you have free access to God, what assurance do you have that He will grant your requests? Because He is an infinitely high and sovereign God. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He maintains at all times His absolute sovereignty. What confidence do you have that He will grant your request when you come to Him? Well, you must also know that God is willing to answer your prayers. He is ready to, and He is willing to. You know that God is willing to answer you because God loves you and He is seeking His own glory. He loves you and He is seeking His own glory. God loves you beyond human comprehension. Look at verse 18. Paul is praying that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So he's using sort of paradoxical language there, that you would know the unknowable, that you would grasp, that you would be able to grasp this wide and deep love of God that is beyond human comprehension. Imagine a love ever so great. Do that for a minute. Think of a love as big as your mind can possibly comprehend. The love of God is infinitely beyond that. He says His love passes knowledge. So if you imagine you sit for days ever beefing up the love of God in your mind, adding more to it, making it more deep and more lavish and more great, that's human knowledge. It surpasses that still. And that is the love that God and His Son and His Spirit love you with. And so God loves you. Of course He wants to hear from you. He has made you His child. Love inclines the lover to give the desires of the beloved. We sang that in Psalm 20. We want our fellow Christians to be heard by God. Love inclines you to give. And so God loves us with an unimaginable love. God's plan, you have assurance, is to show His own glory. We can see this in this text here in three verses. Verse 8, which we didn't read, but I'll read now. Paul says, "To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given, to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He says, I don't even deserve to do this. I get to go and proclaim to these people who have never heard, in whom sat in darkness and upon who rise a great light, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So God's plan is to make known His glory. He says in verse 10, God hid the mystery, now He's revealing it, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're pretty self-centered, I think, in most of our theology. We think, well, what is God revealing to us? Well, God has a plan that's much wider than us. He has a revelation to the rulers and authorities. Those, we don't know the ranks and organization, but there are angels which, when you see, as we heard preached, you want to bow down and worship them. They're so great. There are these beings in heaven, vastly beyond what we understand, to whom God is also making His glory known. They're intelligent beings. They're emotional beings. And they see the glory of God. God is making his glory known to the angels as well, through the church. Verse 21. God is able to do more than we can ask or think. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So God's plan is to reveal all of his excellency, all of his glory. Well, why prayer? What is prayer? Couldn't God be equally excellent just giving us everything we need? Just shows up without asking. All that we need is just daily given, boom, 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 boom. Everything we ever desire or need now or ever will need, he just gives us. He would be equally glorious in himself. But that's not revelatory. That's not manifesting. That doesn't make it as clear as prayer does. If I go to someone and I say, my car's in the shop. I have no money. Can I borrow some money from you to fix my car? And they say, sure. They have just revealed their what? I don't think it's their stupidity. It's their generosity, right? They're generous. They're kind. They've revealed their invisible character. You can't look at someone and see how kind they are, right? They may be smiling, but it doesn't mean they're kind. So their actions show. And my going to them and asking them and them responding makes it very visible and plain to me and to everyone what's going on, what this person is like. And so prayer is for you and for all people as a revealer of God's goodness and glory and kindness. Don't you praise God? These are all these psalms that I picked are showing this topic. That we hear, we cry to God, and he answers us. We've now seen his glory and his goodness and his love and his faithfulness to us. We directly attribute it to him rather than to chance or something happenstance or a coincidence or something like that. We know that it was the Lord, and we love him for it. We give glory to him. We ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due to his name. We read in the case of Asa that God is looking through the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyally trusting him. He's looking for people. Who is someone I can finally answer a prayer for? God is looking to answer prayers so that he can show himself strong. He says, as we read in the call to worship, I don't want your stuff. I don't want your bulls. I can't eat that. He says in another place, even if you burnt all of Lebanon and all of its animals, it wouldn't be enough for a burnt offering. He says, call on me. I'll save you. And you'll glorify me. That's what he wants. That's how you have assurance that God is willing to answer your prayers. He loves you, and he's going to manifest his own glory. He is willing to answer your prayers. Now, many people are ready and willing to listen to you, but they can't do most of what you want. Right? There's a lot of stuff you just cannot get people to act. They can't help you. They'll be willing to listen. They're sympathetic. And if they just had something to do for you or give to you, they'd do it. But they cannot. But God is not only ready and willing, he is able to answer your prayers. God's plan is to show his glory. Well, what is his glory? What is the glory of God? It is all of his excellence. It's his power, his knowledge, his wisdom, his kindness, all of his attributes. That is the glory of God. His glory is his infinite ability. God is able infinitely to answer your prayers. And it is this power and ability. It's not just glory in the abstract sense of a word. Glory to God. And it's an empty word. We mean, as we sang in the offering, which was sung many times, O families of the earth, ascribe all glory to the Lord. Okay, what's that? All strength ascribe unto the Lord. Give glory due to his name. He is due the glory for the strength he has. God puts people in difficult situations on purpose. Right? That's plain from Scripture. You look at Abraham. God made a promise to him at just the wrong time. He's as old as dirt, and so is his wife. Right? No way this is happening. No way. That God was God like, oh, I gotta hurry up and get to, oh, I'm too late to get to Abraham. No, he perfectly timed it so that Abraham could know there's no way that this can happen. That's why he laughed. That's why he's called his son Laughter. Because both of them busted out laughing at the ridiculousness of this promise. But God promised it at just the right time so that it would seem laughable. So that when it happened, they would now know the God they have been called to worship. Right? He called them out of Ur of the Chaldeans to worship the Babylonian idols. He's saying, let me show you who I am. I'm the God of the impossible. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Right? That's the name he revealed to Abraham. I am El Shaddai. So God is making his power known to you. How much power does he have? Look at verse 20. Now, this is a doxology. Paul breaks up into these doxologies in the middle of his sentences. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If you think of the power of God, well, it's hard to think of power in the abstract, so we're going to get to concrete examples in a minute. But let's say that you imagine the power of God, and you beef it up even more, and you think of power even greater, and power even greater, and you imagine it until your mind cannot contain any more bits of data. God's power is exceedingly abundantly above and beyond that. He is beyond anything you can ask or think. If you can think it, his power and ability is exceedingly abundantly. Paul uses a term that he's whipping these adjectives up. It's exceedingly abundantly, beyond anything you can ask or imagine. So whatever you can conceive of, God's power is vastly beyond that. His ability is far outstretches your ability to ever think up something in prayer. Well, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around total abstractions, so I found some concrete examples of the power of God. Okay, men, especially males, like to think of themselves as strong, right? Well, what's the strongest man on earth? You find them in the Olympics in the dead weight lifting category, right? What can they lift? 1,000 pounds? Is that even possible? Do people lift 1,000 pounds? Well, it's not much beyond that. That's paltry. That's nothing. There are logs in the woods vastly beyond that, right? So man thinks he's strong. Well, once he got past clubs and sticks and swords and stuff like that, he started to find other forms of strength to outdo his enemy. He got certain kinds of weapons. And so he had speed and accuracy and sharpness and all these things. Well, he went beyond that, and he got guns, gunpowder in the 1400s. Maybe the Chinese had gunpowder before anyone else did. And now he has even more power with weapons. So, man, now we have armies, and we're going to be great kingdoms and empires, and we have this stuff. And man's even more powerful, and he thinks he's even greater. And then you come to the late 20s and 30s, and you start to get Einstein, and you get E equals MC squared, and you think, wait, we break certain things apart. A lot of energy is going to come out. And then we have World War II, and we need to actually maybe put that into practical use. And so they say, let's go ahead and make a bomb out of this. And now we have a fission weapon. That is, we split an atom, and bam! Most powerful thing we've ever done and ever seen on Earth. Nuclear weapons. Okay, well, fast forward to the 1940s, 50s. We say, hey, there's a more powerful nuclear reaction. Not just splitting atoms. There's more power when we smash them together. When they smash together and join, fusion, way more power comes out. And we need a different kind of fuel. So they pack a lot of small nuclear bombs around a fissile material, and they smash it into a tiny ball, which fuses these things, and bam! The whole thermonuclear age begins. Vastly, the
former nuclear weapons were in the kilotons. These are, the first one that blew off was 15 million megatons. They said the day the sun rose twice, they called it. This big weapon devastated these islands. Just left islands as dust in the sea. So now man has great power. He has fusion weapons. Okay, well, let's compare that to some small example of God's power, the sun. The sun is pretty big to us. We look up at it, you can't even look at it, it's so bright in the sky. Well, you can fit a million Earths in the sun. The biggest nuclear weapon that man has ever blasted off was the Russians, the Soviet Union, in 1961. It was called the Tsar Bomba, the King of Bombs. And they blasted that baby off. Well, it was 50 megatons. That's big. Okay, let me read you some statistics from Wikipedia, some description of this thing. I'm trying to concretize power for you. Okay? And it says, all buildings in the village of Severnay, both wooden and brick, located 34 miles from ground zero, within the Sukhoi-Nos test range, were destroyed. Everything within 34 miles was laid flat as the dirt. That's a big bomb. Wooden houses were destroyed, in districts hundreds of kilometers from ground zero, wooden houses were destroyed. Stone ones lost the roofs. Windows, doors, and radio communications were interrupted for almost 1 hour. One participant in the test saw a bright flash through dark goggles and felt the effects of a thermal pulse, that is a heat wave, even at a distance of 170 miles away. The heat from the explosion could have caused third-degree burns 62 miles away from ground zero. Your third-degree burn means you have burned through your epidermis. That's a bad burn. You're down into the meat of your skin. Okay, a third-degree burn 62 miles away from this weapon. A shockwave was observed in the air at Dixon Settlement, 430 miles away. Window panes were partially broken to distances of 560 miles. Atmospheric focusing caused blast damage even at greater distances, breaking windows in Norway and Finland. Can you imagine a bomb going off and countries way, almost already in Europe, they're breaking their windows? And it was so powerful that its own shockwave kept it from touching the ground. That's amazing. That's the most powerful thing man's ever blasted off. Well, let's consider that to the sun. The sun, every second, puts off, this is going to be scientific termination here, 3.8 times 10 to the 26 watts a second. A watt is a joule per second. So that's a huge number. 26 zeros, 38 and 25 zeros after it. That's the amount of power coming off the sun every second. Well, the Tsar Bomba put off 2.1 times 10 to the 17. So you have an exponent of 26 and an exponent of 17. That's a big difference. Let me show you how much of a difference it is. If you take the one divided by the other, you'll see how many times bigger the sun per second is than the whole Tsar Bomba was. Per second, the sun cranks off 1.8 billion times as much as that bomb. Every second, okay, ready, count, one. 1.8 billion Tsar bombas just went off on the sun. That is an enormous amount of power. Billions. Okay, well, the sun is a relatively small star, even in our galaxy. It is dwarfed by Eta Carinae, which is 5 million times as bright as our sun. 5 million times as bright. The former heavyweight champion of stars in our galaxy was VY Canis Majoris. It could fit 1 billion suns in it. 1 billion suns in that star. It's so big. We have orbits, right? So here's the sun. Then you have all the planets going around, and Jupiter sets out this tremendous orbit. It takes 11 years to go around. and it's 1 billion miles across its orbit. If you just stick VY Canis Majoris in there, it fits in Jupiter's orbit. So it dwarfs the sun like a pea. Okay, well, that's not a very big star either. NML Cygni can fit 1.6 billion suns in it. Billions of our suns. And that's still small compared to UY Scuti, which can fit 5 billion suns inside of it. And that's a conservative estimate by the scientists. Okay, the power of God. That's just a few stars in the Milky Way. In the Milky Way, it's estimated that there are 400 billion stars. And then there are galaxies with trillions of stars in them. And we estimate that there are anywhere from, in terms of galaxies, 200 billion to 2 trillion galaxies. It just, your mind has already had a buffer overflow. Okay, it cannot contain anything like a concept of that power. And that's just in the observable physical creation. Is God able to answer your prayers? Of course, he has unending might. He holds all those stars right now in the palm of his hand. God is powerful. He is able to answer your prayers. And even if you blew off all those stars, it wouldn't raise the dead. It would just create a big mess. But God can raise the dead. He is able to answer your prayers. Now, God, you know, is ready and willing and able to answer your prayers. Your sin and smallness are no barrier. Christ has paid for your sins. He is willing because he loves you with an unimaginable love and he is seeking his own glory. And he is able because his knowledge is infinite and his power is inconceivably great for you. And so, now what's the application? What do you do with such power and glory of a God that you may freely call upon as your Father? Well, you pray. What would you wish for if someone granted you 3 wishes? Now, if wish sounds too pagan to you, figure out a way to switch around in your mind that you can think of this. But the conception of what would you wish for if someone said you have 3 wishes? Okay. How many would wish for more wishes? You're too chastened. That's always the rule. You're not allowed to wish for more wishes, right? Okay. Well, I would probably wish for more wishes. How many would wish something about one of their other wishes? Here's what I thought through. My first wish would be that I would wish the 2 greatest possible wishes. See, then I'm not depending on my own human understanding for things. I'm going to guarantee that I get the 2 other best wishes. I maximize my wish potential here. Well, isn't that exactly what we have before the living God? Now, God is not a genie. When you pull the genie out of the bottle, you're in charge of him, right? Not so with God. God is not a genie, and he never will be anyone's genie. He is the sovereign God. But he has made promises and condescension to his people. And he says, ask me. And so you ask him. And so let's look at Paul's example, how he prayed, how he prays. Well, you should pray for everything. Let's look at Paul in verses 13 and 14. Paul says, I am the minister of the Gentiles. God has sent me to this task. I'm suffering grievously for it. The Ephesians knew that. Remember, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And they said, don't go in there. They're going to beat you to death. So Paul has been suffering. The Ephesians know his suffering. He says, so I ask that you do not lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Next verse. What do we see in Paul's example? He doesn't just give it to them. He immediately turns it into a prayer. So our example then is immediately turn all our desires and concerns into a prayer. We spend an enormous amount of time fretting, fearing, thinking, conniving, fighting, and so forth to get what we want and get what we desire and to get things done and all of that. And we sometimes, I certainly have, realize that after so much time has passed, I have not even once asked God anything about this. Paul's example here says, immediately turn all your concerns to praying, into prayer. So that is, pray saturatingly, saturation. Pray for everything. He is able to do abundantly, exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. That's not just in the greatness, but it's also in the quantity. You can never exhaust God's power. You can never tire Him. I get annoyed by my children asking me too many times if they can have more popsicles or more ice cream or whatever. And I say, stop asking me. I said no. But God is not like that. God does not have sinful irritation. He doesn't want to not be bothered. Okay, He's not busy with something else. He's not selfish because He wants one of those ice cream bars. You can't have the last ice cream bar. I want that ice cream bar. Right? He's not like that. He has no lack. And so God has none of the sinful disinclinations that we as parents do. He has all goodness, overflowing infinite riches. You can never exhaust Him. And so ask for everything. Make a habit of turning all your concerns and all your desires into an immediate prayer. That is, make a habit. Like, you're working on something, it's not going well. Make a mental habit that you practice. Oh, I'm immediately going to turn this into prayer. Even if it's something tiny. Lord, this computer code is not working for some reason. Please help me to get it to work. Right? Or, Lord, this car just died. Please help me that I can actually get someone on AAA. Lord, turn everything immediately into prayer. Lord, my child's annoying me. Help me to not be annoyed. I'm saying turn all those things, everything you feel that you struggle with, often waiting, never praying about it, turn it into a habit of immediate prayer. Ask for everything. James says you do not have because you do not ask. And you war and you fight and all of that to get what you want. But you don't have it because you don't ask for it. Ask and you shall receive. So, not only should you pray for everything, you should pray for the greatest things. Paul not only turns everything into prayer, he prays for the highest thing conceivable. Look at verse 19. You would comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays superlatively. He prays for the highest things. He doesn't just pray for all little things, which he is good and you should. He thinks of what is the greatest thing I could ask for. That's why I use the wish example. Wouldn't you want to maximize the wish you got? You wouldn't just waste a wish if you only had three on a cheeseburger. Right? You got wishes. And wishes can get you anything. So ask big. We'll take that same fervor and motivation to prayer. Paul says, I ask that you would comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ. He says, I pray that you would be filled unto all the fullness of God. Isn't that infinite? I don't even understand how this is possible. Like, what does Paul mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? I'm sure in heaven we'll grasp that, but he's asking for the superlative, the highest thing. So, ask in your prayers for the highest thing. Make a habit of superlative prayer for yourself. Lord, I pray that I would live the holiest life I can possibly live. I don't mean holiest in the sense of wearing a Puritan suit and playing no games. I mean biblical holiness. I pray that I would be godly against my prevailing sinful inclinations, that I would love God more than anything else, that I would love people and not be selfish. Right? Pray the highest things for yourself. Lord, I pray that I would bear the most fruit I could possibly bear in the life I have left ahead of me. That I would seek your glory the greatest way I possibly can. That I would make the greatest impact for the kingdom of God as possible, despite everything about me. Because your wisdom is far beyond mine. You can answer exceedingly abundantly above all I ask or think. So I'm going to ask big. Even though I'm a sinner, I could say, well, I'm a sinner. I've failed so much and so often, and I make so many mistakes, and there's so many things about me that are just miserable and wretched and poor and blind, and I just shouldn't ask very big. No? Paul asked big. Pray for your church. And I don't just mean big, Lord, make us a mega church. I mean truly big things, the real things that count. Lord, may we have the unity of the Spirit. May all of us come to the unity of the knowledge and of the faith of the Son of God. May we love one another. May we resolve every conflict in Christ. May we have joy and fellowship. May we build each other up. May each one of our gifts be greatly used to the benefit of each other. Lord, may we be evangelistic. May you overcome our great introversion and fear and help us to go out. Stir us up. Give us what we don't have. Give us what we lack. Make us bold. Pray for the glory of God. We say, your name be hallowed. What does that mean? May everywhere on the earth be filled with a reverence for you, a love for you, a glory to your name. Pray for the greatest things. Moses prayed after having seen the glory of God, O Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. He wanted more. There is no such thing as gluttony in spiritual desires. You can never eat too much of the glory of God. You can never have enjoyed too much of God. So, you don't only have three wishes. You have absolute sonship, free and open access to your Father, 24/7. There is no busy signal. There are no waiting in the queue until you are caller number 375. You have immediate open access to your Father, who has washed away your sin, who has condescended in Christ to come in and touch lepers, to hold children in his hands. You have a God who has wiped away every sin so that you can come into his infinitely holy presence without dread in the blood of his Son. You have a God who is infinitely able to do all that you can ask or think and way beyond what you as a human could ever conceive of. So pray. Pray for everything saturatingly. And pray for the greatest things superlatively, because you have a God who is ready, willing, and able to answer your prayers. Let us pray. Father, we have a bad alternator often in our life. Our prayers are weak. They're easily interrupted. They're easily disrupted from the pattern of life. They're easily disappearing. We can go long times without asking you for our needs or our desires or our troubles. But you have said, call upon me in the day of trouble. Call upon me. You have said, confess your sins. I will wash you whiter than snow. You have said, ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Lord, we need every prayer. We need to have our hearts stirred up in prayer. Let us take this truth this morning that we see in your word, and by your might and power, begin a habit of praying for everything and praying for the greatest things, because you hear us. In Christ's name, amen.